and the road looks rough ahead, and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed. You just remember what your old past said, boy, you got a friend in me. Yeah, you got a friend in me.
When I was a struggling university student, I failed again and again, and you were there beside me, encouraging me to keep on trying. He says, when I went for all the major interviews and I failed to clinch any jobs, you were there beside me, cutting out more advertisements for me to apply to. He said, when I started work at this little firm and finally got to handle a big contract, and I blew it because of one little mistake, and you were there beside me. And I finally got another job after being laid off for some time, but I never seemed to be promoted, and my hard work was not recognized. But you were there beside me. Her eyes brimmed with tears as she listened to her husband, and he says, now I've had this accident, and when I wake up, there you are beside me. He says, I'm starting to think you're really bad luck. I want to talk about romance, and to get into this, what I want to do, I want to go out here with the microphone here, and I want to ask all the women, what's your favorite romance movie? All right, so be thinking about that, and if you got one, raise your hand. I want to hear what it is. Anybody? Hey, Jill.
Sleepless in Seattle.
I knew that one was going to come up. I'm going to get my exercise today. It would be nice if you kept them all together in the same spot.
Holiday Inn with Bing Crosby and Fred Astaire.
Holiday Inn. I have not heard that. So, okay, Joan, I'm coming. Wait.
Princess Bride.
Princess Bride. Yes, okay, I see one over here. Maybe we need a couple microphones working.
Making you work out. Phantom of the Opera, the new one.
Yes, I like it. Okay.
The Notebook.
The Notebook. Anybody else? Anybody else? Oh, yep.
Cinderella,
I heard that. Anything else? Hey, okay, now let me turn this around here. Men, what are your favorite romance movies? Anybody? Anybody?
Oh. Star Wars.
Star Wars. Yes. You know. Oh.
Now, this isn't just for me. This is my wife and I. Gladiator.
Gladiator. Yes. Okay. You just proved my point here. See, men, you know, we like romance movies like The Terminator and Lethal Weapon, and, you know, Die Hard. You know, those are wonderful romance stories. And the reason why is because, you know, you women, the love stories you all like, they're just not realistic. Because they all live happily ever after, right? That's a big lie. What you never hear about is how Cinderella and Prince Charming had to get marriage counseling after they got together. You know, you just never hear that stuff. So the problem here, we've allowed Hollywood to define for us what love is and what romance is. And I got to get my breath, guys. I'm getting so out of shape. So I want to walk you through the five stages of worldly love, what this is. And it begins with romance. And this is the part that we all like. This is the part that we love, you know. And romance, did you realize romance is big business here in America? Matter of fact, romance novels, 53% of paperbacks are romance novels, which Americans spend more money on romance novels than they do on baseball, which is supposed to be Americans' favorite pastime, you know? And love songs and love movies. Did I say that romance is a $1 billion business here in America? At least $1 billion. So we get our romance, we get our understanding of romance from Hollywood and from novels and from love songs, was it the song, girl, I love you, won't you tell me your name, you know? There's where we get our theology of love, you know, and romance, and that's not right. So from romance, then the next stage is the transition phase. This is the adjustment stage. This is where you learn their expectations and their habits and their values. You know, I'm kind of wondering if Prince Charming and Cinderella, was it Prince Charming or was it some other prince? I don't know. But, you know, they get together. Did they ever talk about, so what church do you go to? And what's your thought here on this issue and this issue and this issue? You know, so you start discovering each other's values, and then you find out, you know, you're really cute and everything, but we're nothing alike, you know? We don't see the world the same ways. And that leads to the reality phase. And the reality phase is you go from where my loved one can do nothing wrong to where can they do anything right. You know, and then that leads to the retaliation phase, the no phone calls, no goodnight kiss, cold nights. And all this leads to the rejection phase. And if you're a couple that's dating, you know, you just get to the point where, you know, it's just not working out between us. And you break up. I remember long before Stephanie came around, I was dating a girl, and I even told a friend, you know, it's not working. I got to break up with her. So I go to her house, I knock on her door to break up with her, and she breaks up with me first. And I spent like the next 2 months trying to get her back. Now for dating couples, it leads to a breakup. With married couples, it's much, much more severe. You go through all these stages here of what the world tells us love is, and we discover it's just not working, so we go our separate ways, and it ends in a divorce, and we talked about that last week. But today, my focus here is talking about how to deal with that rejection. When the one you love does not return your love, when they reject you, when they say, you know, what was that movie coming out? That you know, we're just not made for each other or something like that. I don't know what the movie's called. I wish I did. Yeah, whatever. Okay. But I want to take you to the book of Hosea today. Hosea is in Old Testament, right after the book of Daniel. And there in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, and this is out of the New Living Translation. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods." And so Hosea married Gomer. A prostitute. And I'm thinking, you know, you think about this a little bit here, that God says, you know, you probably won't recognize her. She's out there on the street corner. She's got lipstick running down her face, and she's in the fishnet stockings with a big tear in them. And her hair is red, or at least it was yesterday. The day before that, it was blonde. It might be pink, you know. This is who I want you to marry. Now, Gomer is accustomed to being propositioned for sex. Hosea was commanded by God to proposition her for love, for her heart. She'd been used and abused, used to short-term encounters with no commitment, no depth, no meaning. That's what worldly love had done for her. Hosea was to offer her a relationship with joy and peace and stability, God's love. Hosea was to love her beyond her pain. And I could see Hosea objecting to this. But Lord, I'm a man of God. I can't marry this prostitute. And which I would think God's response is, if you're a man of God, you're going to do what I'm asking you to do. Be obedient to what I'm telling you to do. Go marry this woman and show her love. So he did. Hosea married her. The rest of the story in Hosea chapter 2, verse 5, it talks about how Gomer, this woman, how she had been unfaithful. She said, "I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water and my wool and my linen and my oil and my drink. I will go to these people who give me so much. So she left her marriage. Her response to Hosea's love was to go back into that which he was trying to call her out of. She went back into her life of prostitution. I found some titles of some episodes that were on the Jerry Springer show. I didn't see these shows myself. I just found the titles, okay? And I want to share these titles with you here. In August 28th, the episode was Surprise, I'm Cheating. Surprise? And this is a show where Angela will tell her longtime boyfriend that she's been cheating on him and now she's pregnant. That's what that show was about. August 30th, the show was Shocking Confessions, where Sam, Samantha, she broke up with her fiancé because she wanted to date his sister. August 31st, prostitution sex scandals. Lisa has secretly been working as an escort to help pay for her wedding. September 8th, Baby Come Back. This is an episode where Becky dumped her husband for his best friend, and now she's secretly seeing her husband again. Behind his best friend's back. It's really weird out there, you know? And I'm thinking the story of Gomer would be a great Jerry Springer episode. You know, this is a show of the preacher's wife is a prostitute. That would make good ratings there, wouldn't it? This is Gomer's response to how Hosea was showing her love. Now, can you imagine how Hosea would react to this? That he marries this woman God tells him to marry. He knows who she is. He knows her lifestyle. And then, after all that he's trying to do for her, this is how she responds with anger. This is how Hosea responds with anger and disappointment and discouragement, embarrassment and helpless, feelings of rejection. That's how Hosea would have dealt with Gomer's unfaithfulness. But even though he has these feelings of anger and disappointment and rejection, the scriptures tells us that he loved her and he pursued her. And you get into Hosea chapter 3, and this is very interesting here. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver in about a homer of barley. And then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or to be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. Now, you see what's going on in the scripture? The scripture tells me that she was in slavery. He marries this woman. She walks out. She, you know, maybe you know, still married and everything, but she decides that having her affairs and all this sexual immorality, that was more important to her. So she goes and she lives this lifestyle, and we discover through the scriptures she's stripped, she's beaten, she's become ugly, diseased, discarded, and now in slavery. And he buys her back. He redeems her. And the way I understand this, I don't know what 15 shekels of silver is, but it sounds like not much to me. She wasn't worth much. Nobody else wanted her at that point. That's where worldly love had left her. Her sins had worn her out. Have you ever seen somebody like that? That somebody who has gotten so far away from God, who has lived this life of sin. We had a lady who lived across the street from us who, me and Stephanie, thought she was like 55 years old. Found out she was like 35 years old. But she was on meth and just did a lot of bad things and aged her very much. I'm thinking Gomer was like that. Gomer had been aged from her lifestyle. And like I said, nobody wanted her except Hosea. He bought her back. He wanted her. He wants to restore her. He purchased her. She was purchased by her husband, wanted by her husband, desired by her husband when nobody else in the world wanted her. Are you familiar with the book or the movie? And I can't say it right. I know I can't. The Les Miserables is what it looks like to me. Les Miserables. Yeah, whatever that story. It's a great story. It's a wonderful movie. If you ever see the movie, in it the movie Jean Valjean constantly gives grace to the people around him because he has first received grace from an old priest who saved his life in spite of the fact that he had stolen from this priest. The priest showed him grace. And one of the people who Valjean extends grace to is a lady named Fantania or something like that. a single mother who loses her job and is forced into prostitution in order to support her daughter, and so she's able to survive. So she lives this life of prostitution. One evening, she's abused and she's beaten by a group of men. And Jean Valjean takes her to a safe place and he cares for her. Now, Fantasia says to him, "Why are you being so kind?" At first, she thinks he wants what all the other men wanted. When it dawns on her that there were no strings attached, she says, "Don't you understand? I'm a whore. And Cosette, my daughter, has no father." And Jean Valjean responds with these amazing words of grace. "She has the Lord. He is her father. And you are his creation. In his eyes, you have never been anything but innocent and beautiful." See, now we talk here about the story of Gomer, the story of Hosea. And my question was how does Hosea respond to this rejection? But that's really not what the story is about. It's not about how Hosea loves such a woman. The story is really about how God loves us when we do the exact same thing. How can God love the people who are on, you know, the cast of the Jerry Springer show? And I want you to understand, you and I are that cast. Our lifestyle, although we would like to think, is much different from that. In God's eyes, we're doing the exact same thing. We have sinned against God. We chase after our idols. We're constantly unfaithful to the one who loves us and is constantly pulling us back and trying to show us his love. So the lessons here, the first lesson is to understand that God loves sinners, which Paul says, of whom I am the worst. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So first of all, understand God loves sinners, and understand you are a sinner. But secondly, understand that God hates sin. And if I had the time to really go through more of the story of Gomer and Hosea, what you'd see, Hosea never condoned what Gomer was doing. He never said, "Oh, that's all right, I love you anyway." He never minimized the sin. He knew exactly what the sin was doing to her, that it was destroying her life. And it hurt him terribly. Just like God is hurt terribly and grieves terribly, he gets angry when he sees that we are wrecking our lives because we keep chasing after the things he knows is going to hurt us. And we say, "But that's okay, God. I've got freedom. I got free will. I want to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do." And you and I are just like Gomer, and it grieves God. He hates sin. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "They sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind." It comes back so destructive. We should know something about destructive winds around here, right? God doesn't say it's okay. God doesn't turn a blind eye to your sins. But he continues to love you through it all. Despite of your rebellion, despite your disobedience, despite your unfaithfulness, he still loves you. God's love is unconditional. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, I read this already, the Lord said, "Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites." Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy." Now, when you come to terms with that, it changes your whole life. He didn't save you because you're good enough, because you earned it. He saved you despite how bad you were, how sinful you were, and all the things that you've done in rebellion to him. And the fourth lesson, God wants to restore you. Not just to obedience and faithfulness. That would be wonderful. But so much more than that. He wants to give you a life of purity and innocence and a life of joy, to like a childlike faith. He doesn't want, it's not like Hosea telling Gomer, "You come home and be a good wife." He's telling Gomer, you come home and let me bring you back to childhood and the joys that you had from childhood and the innocence that you had from childhood. Let me cleanse you. Let me make you whole. Let me make you new again. And our God is the God of making the old into the new, turning us into a new creation. It's not, "I'll love you if you are good," but "I will love you so you become good." Now, you see on the bottom of your outline, if you're following me, the word Gomer, the name Gomer, means perfect. And if you study the life of Gomer, you think she's anything but perfect. Gomer is not perfect. And I wonder if she was named Gomer, perfect, because not because she was perfect, but because God's love was made perfect in her, through her. God's love is made perfect as he loves that which is rejecting him. So our message today, for everyone in here, this has been a series where we're trying to focus on our marriages, strengthening our marriages. And my message is, go show your love to your spouse again. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. That's what God's message to Hosea. Go show your love to Gomer. And you go show your love to your spouse, regardless of what they've done in the past. You love them as God has loved you. And turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Now, I want you to realize something here. The word love, I think, is mentioned 21 times in this passage here. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know that and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete. Love is made perfect among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Some powerful stuff right there. Some stuff that is hard for us to understand, because we've been doing it the world's way. And you saw where the world's way leads, right? The world's way can lead to problems. God's way is you love despite anything else that happens. Perfect love, first of all, understand, perfect love comes from God, not Hollywood. Did you see on the outline there that in Hollywood the divorce rate is 80%? And they're the ones telling us what love is? They're the ones where all the love movies come from? No, it comes from God. 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. There's three different words for love in the Greek. One is philo, which means brotherly love. That's where we get the word philadelphia. Eros, which is erotic love. That's typically the love that's talking about the sexual love between husband and wife. And agape love, which is unconditional love. And that's the word that's been used here at least 21 times, agape love. Now think about how agape love has played a role in your relationship, in your marriage. The unconditional, because this is what happens when a couple gets married, you know, and the woman comes through those doors, and the first thing she sees is the aisle, and then she sees the altar, and then she sees him, the aisle and the altar and him. I'll alter him, and something changes right there. Now that's not unconditional love. That's conditional love. I'm going to change him. And so you know, think about how we approach our mates, our spouses, and we're supposed to do it God's way. And God's way was sacrificial. In 1 John 4, verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. This is how he showed his love. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Do you think that sacrifice was easy for God? Do you think it was hard for God? Do you understand why he was willing to make that sacrifice? Because you were worth that much? Do you realize all the things that Jesus gave up to die on the cross in your place? He gave up his dignity, he gave up his freedom, he gave up his comfort, but he didn't mind because you were worth it. So I want to ask you, what have you willingly don't be thinking about what you have sacrificed, what you've had to sacrifice for your spouse. That's a bad attitude. What did you willingly sacrifice for your spouse? You wanted to give this up because your spouse meant that much to you. And I was thinking about the verse in the Bible where God loves a cheerful giver. We always use that verse when we're talking about tithing. But I'm thinking, well, what about your marriage? You know, if you gave something up and you're reminding your spouse of that all the time, well, I gave this up for you. I want you to remember, I gave that up for you. That's not a cheerful giver. No, somebody who says, when I gave that up for you, that was one of the best decisions I ever made. That's a cheerful giver. That's sacrificial giving. And I'm thinking that's what God's going to tell you when you get to heaven. It was worth everything we did because you meant that much to him. All the pain that he went through, you meant that much to him. So do you love like that, sacrificially? Is your love unselfish, like God's love is unselfish? In 1 John 4, 9 and 10, I read this already. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son. How unselfish was that? Into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. How unselfish was that of him? See, because the world's way, typically, worldly love is based on sin and selfishness. It's what can I get out of this relationship? See the problem there? Because when if I scratch your back, you'll scratch my back. You know, all of our relationships are built that way. And that's wrong. That's entirely wrong. What's in it for me? Our relationships are so selfish that way. And when our relationships are selfish and you're not getting out of it what you want, well, right there, that's indication that it's time to go. Because it's all about me, right? Wrong. It's all about God. So our relationships need to be unselfish. A survey asked 300 couples married over 25 years, if you had it all to do over, would you marry the same person? And 100% of them said yes. These are people who've been married over 25 years. 100% of them said yes, they would marry the same person. Well, what would you change about your spouse if you could? 89% said nothing. 11% said their eating habits. Or I wish they would exercise more. Now notice the things they wanted their spouse to change were not selfish things. It was things that were good for their spouse. They were looking out for their spouse's best interest. It's unselfish love. Are you looking out for your spouse's best interest? Are you looking out for your own best interest? If you are, I would think that you're doing it the world's way instead of God's way. Number four, perfect love does not fear rejection. What this whole subject is about here. When your spouse rejects you, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Why does perfect love not fear rejection? And it's because it's not about being accepted to begin with. There's no agenda. I don't love to be loved. I love because it's the right thing to do. I love because he first loved us. And when your whole mentality is to love, regardless of what they do to you, it changes everything. There is no fear. Yeah, rejection, it might still hurt, but we can work through that. Perfect love is how we are asked to love. 1 John 4:11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This same way. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. If we do it this way, we will truly discover what perfect love is. When we love one another the way that God loves us, we will understand what perfect love is. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And this is the kind of love it's talking about. The wives, love your husbands unconditionally, perfectly. And it goes so far beyond this, not just in your marriages, but you love your children this way, love your neighbors this way, love your enemies this way. Love as Christ has loved you. That's the message right there. How? How do you? Because the typical person would say, I can't do that. And you're right. You don't have a chance to do that without God living in you. It requires God. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. When you love unconditionally, when you love the way that God loves you, that's a sign that God is living in you. It says in verse 13, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living in you so that you can love the Gomers of this world, the people who've hurt you, the people who've trampled on you. Verse 16, and so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in Him. So I got two things here that I want to ask you to do right now. First of all, if you've never done this, this is a time that you need to receive God's love. You need to understand you are Gomer. And God is calling you out of the sinful life that this world is telling us. As Bill shared during the communion time, this boiling pot of water that we are living in because we've gotten numb to it. It's destroying us. And God is saying, jump out. Get out of there. Would you jump out and jump to God? Would you receive God and accept the love that He has for you? Instead of constantly rebelling against Him, constantly rejecting Him. And then once you do that, once you make Jesus Christ your Lord, your God, then I would ask you to love your spouse that way, the way He loves you. I got a few pictures up here I wanted to share with you. This is some pictures of my grandfather's 1950 Ford pickup truck. And you know, it's old. And it's been abused, damaged, rejected. I can only imagine, you know, that at one point that the truck probably broke down on my grandfather, and he probably got out and he kicked it. You unfaithful piece of trash, you. You know. And all my life, this truck has been a source of some good stories of how embarrassing it is, because it's just ugly. It's an ugly truck. However, with a little time and a little money, a little sacrifice, that's not my grandfather's truck. Just want to show you what the possibilities are, you know? But with time and money and sacrifice and hard work and love, it could become a source of pride and joy. The same is true of our relationships. If we invest in them, the returns are awesome. Zig Ziglar, he says, you can marry the wrong person and treat them right and end up with the right person. You can marry the right person and treat them wrong and end up with the wrong person. Which means more important than marrying the right person is being the right person. I love that quote. Don't love something because it has value. Don't just love something because it has value. Love something enough to give it value. We love because He first loved us. That's an amazing. It's an amazing gift that we have that the world doesn't have. To love people enough to give them value. And we can only do it because Jesus Christ is living in us. He's the one who gives us the strength, the ability, the Holy Spirit within us to help us to love like that. Pray with me. Gracious Father, I want to pray for all of our marriages right now, Father, that you strengthen our marriages and that all of the sins and all the wrongs we've committed to our spouses, Father, we pray for forgiveness, and we pray that you help the healing begin, and we pray that you help us to love as you love, past the hurts, past the pain, past the rejection. Help us to love in such a way that it restores and it redeems and it gives value and it gives pride and joy. So, Father, I pray that you help us to love our spouses your way. And I pray, Father, for more than that. I pray that you help us to love our children your way and to love the people around us, our neighbors and even our enemies. Help us to love them your way, Father. Help us to understand your perfect love. Help us to embrace it. And help us to pass it on. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.
All the good love, when we're all alone. Keep it up, girl. Yeah, you turn me on. I'm hooked on a feeling. I'm high on believing that you're in love with me. I'm hooked on a feeling.